And the title of my sermon is Mankind Needs God. The Arkansas Democrat recently published an article about a Southern Baptist pastor named Ronnie Floyd. He has a congregation up in Northwest Arkansas, which is probably why they had the article, but the reason I wanted to bring it out was because he is the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he gave his farewell address, and the Arkansas Democrat printed some of it. He had some interesting things to say, and so I thought I'd read just a little bit of what he had to say. It says, the stakes are high. He said that he and a number of other religious leaders had met with our Republican head of the House of Representatives, Paul Ryan, and he said the stakes are high. But the Baptist minister said they truly are. Said, how many more decades can American society survive when the unraveling is taking place at our very core? Regardless of anyone's political preference, race or ethnicity, profession or career, gender or generation, or even religion, which I thought was interesting coming from a Southern Baptist, we can agree on this. America is in a crisis today. We are on the precipice of either experiencing awakening or falling into an abyss. That's what he said. And he said America is facing a leadership crisis. I guess we can agree on those things. But as we watch the news and read the newspaper, try to keep up on informed about current events, we can see, I think, pretty clearly that mankind cannot adequately govern himself or bring about world peace. In Syria, the bloodbath continues, and that country is just about decimated, I would think, by now. Some of the pictures you see are really terrible and discouraging. I'm sure it's very, very discouraging for the people who live there. About 5 million people have left, and 1.5 million have entered Europe illegally, and others are scattered throughout the Middle East. Most of them are in Turkey, I believe. But here in the United States, we have our share of problems with immigration and with terrorists. And even though President Obama doesn't want to call it Islamic terrorist, that's basically what happened in Florida not too long ago. Killed 49 people and injured over 50 more in a gay bar in Florida. So, as Ronnie Floyd said, the stakes are high. And we can agree on that. Also, some interesting news happened this past couple days, I guess, as the United Kingdom decided to get out of the EU, which is something that I remember a white-haired man who's kind of short and had a loud voice said that many years ago, didn't he? And he was right, wasn't he? It took a while. Didn't happen in his lifetime. But it's happening now, and so they're getting out of the EU. And there was an immediate shockwave throughout the world in the financial markets. Here in the United States, the stock market went down quite a bit. And understand that the British pound has reached its lowest mark in many, many years. But it remains to be seen what's going to happen now. Britain, a lot of people in Britain feel glad to get out from under the yoke of the EU, having other people tell them what to do in their country, other people that they haven't elected. So that would be kind of difficult, I guess, to adjust to. So they're out now. And I suspect that their main partners are going to be the United States and other English-speaking countries around the world, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, places like that. They probably still have some pretty good relationships with other Israelite nations, but their relationship with Germany and the EU might not be so good from now on. So we'll see where that leads, but they're on the road, aren't they? On the road to their destiny, just like we are here. But a lot of people see that this country is in on the brink of disaster, you might say. Why can't we do anything about the problems? Turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea gives the answer. Actually, God gives the answer to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's start in with verse 1. Read a couple of verses. It's a condemnation of Israel. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge about the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." Now in verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Isn't that an amazing statement? Here we are in the 21st century. We put a man on the moon several times, brought him back. We have amazing technological advances, great advances in communication here in the last few years. It's hard to keep up with them, really. I imagine most of us do not. But it says, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. But he goes on to explain what he's talking about. "Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me." You know, God originally designed or wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation of kings and priests, an example for other nations. He says, "I'm rejecting you from that, for the time being at least. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children." So that's a sad thing that is coming to pass, really. God's law is very little spoken of, and even religious people write into United Church of God and ask for a scriptural basis for keeping the Sabbath day. So and argue about it pretty strongly. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But there's a great deal of lack of knowledge about even that basic thing. Now, according to the Bible, the modern descendants of Israel will be taken into captivity. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. And this is a prophecy about Israel. Now, there's some disagreement about whether this is a prophecy about Israel or he's relating to the people of his day. If you read in the first verse, in the first chapter, this was written by Ezekiel the prophet as he was among the captives in Babylon. So he was part of the part of those taken captive into Babylon, part of the Jews who were taken captive there. It had been 130 years before that the northern tribes had been taken into captivity and were scattered. So it has to be pertaining to these last days here, as prophecy does, to make any sense at all. So Ezekiel 5:12. Get back to Ezekiel 5:12. Actually, I'll start in verse 7, Ezekiel 5, verse 7. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes or kept my judgments, not even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you." You know, there are some nations that have a little bit of standards, at least, and better than us. And he goes on to say, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I indeed, even I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of nations. And I will do among you what I have never done." So this is a one-time thing. "In the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations." He's talking about the great tribulation, something that is going to occur only once. You know, 3.5 years of extreme difficulty. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, a little bit more specifics about what's going to happen. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So famine and pestilence is going to kill off 1/3. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. I'll scatter another 1/3 to the winds and draw out a sword after them. So if you think that we have about, say, 350 million people living in this country alone, and that's not talking about all the Israelite nations, but just here, then at least 200 million will die, which is rather astounding when you stop and think about it. Can't imagine that. You know, 50 people died down in Florida just recently, and there was no end to the news about that. What's going to happen when 200 million die? Probably won't be anybody left to cover the news, hardly. So it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. And Jesus went on to say that unless God intervened, no flesh would be saved alive. That's how far humanity would go in killing each other off. We also read about something that will happen in Daniel chapter 11, something that has not happened yet, but it's, the stage is being set. It's just a matter of time. And Daniel talks about the time of the end. And Daniel 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, which hasn't come yet, the king of the south shall attack him, talking about the king of the north, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with many chariots, horsemen, many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through, and enter the glorious land. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And it says that Egypt shall not escape. So, there's coming a time when the king of the north, which we believe is European-based, probably headed by Germany, and will fight against the king of the south, Muslim conglomerate probably, as the EU nations will be mostly Catholic, mostly Christian, so there'll be kind of a holy war, and the north will prevail. They'll also have control over the oil fields down there too. So there are probably maybe several reasons why the fight comes, why the battle comes, but the Bible says it will come. And we can see the things taking shape that perhaps would cause it. Like right now, the European Union requires most of its energy to come from oil from Russia and from the Middle East. If either one of them shut it off, you know, it would make it very hard on the people of Europe, hard on their manufacturing, too. Then there's the problem with the assimilation of Muslims into the predominantly Christian culture of Germany and other nations there in Europe, and that's causing problems. And we see that from time to time. See terrorists, Islamic terrorists, as in Paris and other nations or other cities in Europe, see the terrorists over here as well. So no nation and probably no city is exempt from being attacked by an Islamic terrorist as long as they don't care if they live or die. Hard to stop somebody who doesn't mind dying for a cause. It's interesting that with all of this going on, that the Pope of the Catholic Church is making overtures toward a number of Protestant religion leaders. And this has been going on for a while, and so I wanted to quote in three different articles I read, 2014, 2015, 2016, so it's still going on. In 2014, this is from the National Catholic Reporter, says, what does it take to produce the first ever papal high five? You know, a meeting with American televangelists, apparently. And it goes on to say that it was a three-hour meeting with Pope Francis by Texas televangelist Kenneth Copeland, James Robison, and Joel Lustein, I think. It talks about Robison was so moved by the Pope's message of the gospel that he asked a translator to ask Francis for a high five, and so the Pope obliged. So several American televangelists have met with the Pope, Protestant televangelists. In July 2015, the Pope met with a number of Protestant leaders to foster an ecumenical path. Moments before meeting with reporters, the entire Protestant delegation, for the first time ever, entered the confessional to take part individually in the sacrament of penance. It's important that we participate in these sacred rituals before asking our congregation to do the same, Pastor Osteen said, adding that his time in confession was an immensely moving experience. So that's kind of unusual, at least in my opinion, for Protestant leaders to be doing something like that. In October this year, and it hasn't come to pass yet, but it's on the schedule, it's on the Pope's schedule, Pope plans to participate in a commemoration of the Protestant Reformation. I think most of the popes in the past would, if they attended something like that, it wouldn't be in a friendly manner. But he's planning on commemorating it with them. Okay? And so that's going to happen in October this year. So the Pope is making great efforts to bring in the flock, you know, bring the daughters back into the Mother Church. Let me turn to Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and verse 7. I'll start a little bit earlier. I'll start in verse 2. So an angel from heaven's crowd cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This Babylonian mystery religion system has its headquarters in Rome. It says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, you know, false religious teaching. Kings of the earth committed fornication with her. They had political relationships. And the merchants of the earth have become rich with the abundance of her luxury. And she's a very rich church. And you can get rich by manufacturing all sorts of sacraments, I suppose. Let's see. Revelation 18, verse 7. This says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, and it's a very rich church, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. So Pope is making best efforts to draw in those who have gone away during the Reformation, bring them back into the fold. Revelation 13. I don't know if this Pope is the one that will be able to do this. I kind of doubt it. But one religious leader will, for sure. That's what we're talking about here in Revelation 13, verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. It's talking about someone who's seems to be religious, but whenever he speaks, it's not according to God's word. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men and deceives those who would dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so he's going to be able to work great signs and wonders. And if it was possible, he would deceive even the elect, God's people, but he's not going to be able to deceive us if we stay close to God. God's not going to allow genocide. Turn over to Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, because Jesus Christ is going to intervene before that happens. Revelation 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." We'll find out who that is in verse 16. "He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." It's Jesus Christ. In verse 19, "I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." They'll be gathered together near Jerusalem to fight against Jesus Christ. "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence." That's the Pope, probably. "By which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And they were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So the beast and the false prophet are going to die right there, and that's going to be it for them. "And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And the birds were filled with their flesh." So it's an overwhelming victory for the returning Jesus Christ. It's a shame he had to do that, but there'll be fighting against him at his coming. So he had to do that. Well, God does have a plan of salvation for all mankind, and that's what most of the people in the world don't know. They don't understand what that is, or if there is a plan. Well, we've just gone through 3 days, actually, 3 times, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, which point out a little bit about God's plan of salvation. Passover shows that Jesus Christ was willing to give his life for us so that we would have a chance for eternal life, to have a chance to have our sins forgiven. And that's where it starts. Without that, nothing else would be possible for mankind. And the Days of Unleavened Bread shows that we need to actively try to put sin out of our lives and live righteously. And then Pentecost shows that we can't do that unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit helping us. And the Bible gives many examples of that being the case. So, God has a plan of salvation, and he has revealed it through the holy days. And unless you keep the holy days and God's annual feast days, you won't understand the plan of salvation. Mr. Armstrong and his wife kept it for 7 years. Kept those days for 7 years before they began to understand. So it's not something that just immediately dawns on us. So there will be a second resurrection for many people who have died without knowing, without understanding. If you turn to Ezekiel 37, it talks about that in the Bible. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 11. God gave Ezekiel a vision of a valley full of dry bones. It was people who had been dead a long time. And Ezekiel didn't know what it was about at first. In verse 11, Ezekiel 37, says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." That's all of Israel who's lived and died from the time of Jacob down into time Christ returned. And God never called them. They never had their minds open to understand the truth. And this is what they say: "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We didn't make it to heaven, so we don't know where we are. But it's probably not going to be good." It says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." And that's going to be a shocking thing for all of those people. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and brought you into out of your graves, up from your graves. And I'll put my spirit in you so they will have repented of their sins. God will have opened their minds to understand the truth. They will accept that, repent of their sins, and then God will place his spirit in them and says, and they will live. You shall live. I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So that's going to happen. It's going to be an amazing thing when it happens. And right now, it's kind of hard to comprehend that something like that would ever happen, isn't it? Because it's never happened before. But the Bible says it will. And Paul even affirmed that. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Romans 11:26, he said that all Israel will be saved. So he wasn't just blowing smoke, as they say. He was speaking the truth. I'll turn to Isaiah 19, if you will. Isaiah 19. Today, it seems like something like this could never be possible. Isaiah 19. Because there are so many nations that have histories of warring against each other down through time, through generations. Like the nation of Israel, for example, has always had problems with Assyria, or the Germans, as we call them today. And they had a long period of trial with Egypt when they were in slavery for many years, generations. But God says, inspired Isaiah anyway, to write that that's going to change. And that's an amazing thing. Isaiah 19, verse 23. Isaiah 19, verse 23. In that day, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyrian will come into Egypt, not to make war, not to take over their oil fields, but it's a peaceful thing. Come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria. So there's going to be commerce between the two. The Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. So Israel is going to be considered a blessing. All three of them will be really a blessing. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So there's going to come a time when all that will come to pass. It's not going to happen under man's rule. It's going to take Jesus Christ ruling the earth to bring that about. But that is going to happen. And that's something that we can all look forward to a great deal. Well, why don't people who sincerely believe they're Christians understand the plain truths of the Bible? People like Ronnie Floyd, for example, who's probably a decent individual. He thinks this is America's last chance, you know. And he's hopeful that there'll be a revival of doing things the way he thinks they should be done. Turn to Psalm 111. Why is it the people, even religious people, don't understand the Bible? Psalm 111, verse 10. This is a foundational precept right here. Something that each of us need to do. And I think we have all made that commitment to God and Jesus Christ when we were baptized. Verse 10, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's good to have a deep reverence for God and his word. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Right there. So we obey God, keep his commandments, then we'll begin to understand. Just like Mr. Armstrong, who kept the feast days for 7 years, began to understand. We keep the Sabbath day. We don't immediately. I know for me, that's for sure. Started keeping the Sabbath day. I didn't immediately understand everything about the Sabbath day, but I began to understand. And so that's what we need to do. You know, there's a survey organization, George Barna Surveys, and he surveyed churches, especially Protestant churches. But he made this survey about the Ten Commandments, and he said 60% of Christians, people who attend church, cannot name five of the Ten Commandments. Imagine that. Well, if you can't name five of them, then you're probably not going to keep them, right? If you can't name them. And so that's the state of the country that we're in right now. I think that survey was in like 2012 or something. I mean, yeah, 2012 or something like that. So it was a while back. It's probably greater than 60% now, probably 75%. That's the trend anyway. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. We know that Jesus said that he would give us the Holy Spirit and it would reveal truth to us, reveal God's truth to us. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I want to turn to John 14, verse 15. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, there are a lot of people that say they love Jesus Christ or love the Lord or love God and so forth and don't do that. And he was talking about the Ten Commandments. A lot of people don't realize that Jesus Christ was the one who gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai because no one has seen or heard God the Father. Right, no one has seen his form or heard his voice. So the one that they've seen, Abraham and Moses and all people like that, was the one who became Jesus Christ. So he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the same ones he gave. And if you do that, I'll pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So if we strive to keep God's commandments, and that's a commitment we make at baptism, then he will give us his Holy Spirit. And that will lead us into further truth. And it will help us to have the power to overcome and to care about one another like we should. So it doesn't mean we're perfect, but we can grow into that. Well, God is not calling everyone right now. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. I think I've read this before, but it's good to go over it again. Christ's disciples came to him, and they were concerned because he was speaking to people in parables, and thought it was hard for them to understand that. Might get the wrong idea from what he said, or might just not understand what he was talking about. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so that's a pretty plain statement, isn't it? Jesus Christ was saying that I'm not calling the rest of these people right now. I'll call them at a later time. And they'll have their chance for salvation. But right now I'm calling you. You know, his 12 disciples. And they were given a chance for salvation, given a chance to understand. So God opened their mind to understanding. God has called us. Given us a chance, opened our mind to understanding at this particular time. He's not called the world. And so we don't have 10,000 or 20,000 people like Joel Osteen may have in his services, you know. John 6:44. John 6, verse 44. Something that Mr. Armstrong used to shout about, really. Because it's pretty plain, too, that no one can come to God, or no one can come to Jesus unless God calls him. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, it's impossible, you know, if people want to have a close relationship with God, they want to understand the Bible, they can read it and read it and read it, and unless God is calling them, they're not going to have a very good understanding. Now, it can't hurt to read the Bible, that's for sure, but many people have done terrible things and used the Bible as the criteria for what they did, for the reasoning for what they did. So just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you understand it. But God has called us and given us understanding, and it's a rare thing and a precious thing. So in summary, one of the most important things that we can know is that God loves us and God loves all humanity. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he has a plan of salvation to bring all mankind into his family, or at least as many as are willing. I think it's going to be the great majority when it comes down to it. And God outlines that plan for us in the Bible through the annual feast days and the holy days. And so as we keep those, we learn more about God's plan of salvation for mankind and for us. Jesus Christ knew that this would work, and he was willing to give his life for us so that we would have an opportunity to have eternal life and have our sins forgiven. So he's our Lord and Master, and he's soon coming King of this earth. We pray that that day will come soon, and so he will bring peace to this war-torn earth, because mankind needs God.